It's December. It's December. Isn't this crazy? I can't believe it's already December. I saw one person went into applause. I think December deserves an applause. It's like the most highly awaited 4 month of the year, at least from a certain generation and below. People can't wait for the month to end, or at least get towards the end, to be able to enjoy all the festivities, parties, gift unwrappings, and so forth. Maybe some of you do that at the beginning of next year, but hey, the point still stands. It's getting through December. And it's an incredible year. It's an incredible year of high expectations, high waiting. Some people, like I said, are waiting to be able to open those gifts under the tree. Others can't wait to receive family and friends that maybe they haven't seen for quite some time. Some are expectant to meet a new member of the family. Maybe someone was just born, a new niece or nephew. Maybe it's a new granddaughter or a grandson. It's just an incredible time of year. Here at Union Church, we're starting a new series today, as Noah mentioned, Advent. And Advent comes from a Latin word that basically means coming. So in Christian tradition, we've used this idea of the coming of Christ to celebrate a few weeks before Christmas, before we celebrate the birth of Christ, to celebrate his coming. And in this idea of coming, therefore, is the idea of expectant waiting and preparation, participating in what will happen. So Advent, the coming of Christ. Advent, our waiting for his coming, the preparation of that coming. Now, we often think of Advent during Christmas season, during December, as celebrating his coming, as in Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. However, Advent also points to Christ's second coming. Christ's second coming. Now, depending where you're at in this whole faith journey, I'm very much aware that I've already mentioned something that, according to tradition and what we understand from Scripture, happened 2,000 years ago, and also mentioned something, the second coming, which 2,000 years later has yet to happen. So before your eyes glaze over and you check out and start thinking of other, quote-unquote, more important things, let me just say that if you're wondering, so what? I actually ask that question continuously as I'm preparing to share a message. And I do believe there's an incredibly important so what in between these two ideas of his coming. His first coming, which we're celebrating in this season, but even as we celebrate his coming, a second coming. There's something here and now. And I actually believe, and this might be a bold statement, but I actually believe the idea that we can talk about, we will talk about here together this morning, has the possibility to make your life better and to make you better at life. To make your life better and to make you better at life. Now, there's a real deep reason for that, although it might sound at first take somewhat superficial. And if you're in church for the first time after a long time, you couldn't believe how happy I am that you're here. Because even though this sounds a little bit vague and historical or futuristic, this is very real and practical. This talks about the richness of our Christian heritage and the history behind it. It also talks of our hope and expectation for not only eternity, but for today. And therefore, we land where we are right now, in today. And what does this mean for us? Who cares? Now, I mentioned waiting. And I can imagine there's other types of waiting amongst us this morning. Not only the expectant, fun waiting of Christmas parties and so forth, but maybe waiting that's more intense, maybe even more important. Maybe some of you have been waiting for a new job opportunity or a raise, or let's just say job, period. Some of you may have been hoping for that baby I mentioned, and maybe even others of you have been hoping for someone to have that baby with. So we're familiar with waiting. Sometimes it's at the dentist's or the doctor's office. Sometimes it's for other much more important things. Sometimes it's for good reasons. But then if I can go ahead and talk about something very real, it's also for sometimes very hard and difficult reasons. Sometimes we look forward to the Christmas season, but not in a nice, hopeful, enjoying fashion. But for some people, and I'm very aware of this, it's actually a time of deep sorrow, a time of pain. Because maybe that child that you wish you could see, it's a reminder that the reason you won't get to see that newborn child isn't going to get fixed anytime soon, or hasn't been fixed over the past years. Or maybe those hopes and dreams once again are not being realized. Because sometimes when we hope, when we wait, it's really, really hard. It's really, really hard. Just recently, I was with some dear friends as they were going back and forth with the vet who is performing an emergency operation on their beloved pet dog. And it was gut-wrenching. It was breaking my heart to hear the conversations back and forth that through long hours of the night, what was going to happen with their beloved pet. I spoke with another lady I love dearly back in Atlanta, and she's been years and years and years waiting. Her husband is in a health situation where he can't really work. Her children have kind of lost their way in numerous different fashions, and her business, to top it all, just hasn't been doing well, and her associates have been splitting off, doing their own thing. And she's been waiting and waiting for years. So sometimes waiting isn't just hopeful. Sometimes waiting is very difficult. And sometimes this waiting, if I can go ahead and wade in further, brings front and center the reality that things aren't like we believe and feel deep inside like they should be. When we see sickness, when we see injustice, when we see poverty, hunger, pain, purposelessness, as if that would almost be the worst thing in life, but then there is the end of life in death. And when we see these things front and center, because in different times in life, especially when we're waiting, especially in these hard waiting times, these things become very, very, very real. And sometimes, and I get this, sometimes people use these realities that are very difficult to swallow, very difficult to explain, very difficult to live through, as reasons to say, well, this is proof that God is gone. God does not exist. God does not care. And I get that. I get that. That deserves its own long conversation. However, if I can submit to you very gently, with respect, but firmly, just because things happen in our lives or in this world that do not line up with that which within us that says this is not the way it should be, that is not evidence of the absence of God or the non-existence of God. It could be evidence that the way you think God should be and act is not the case, or your version of that God doesn't exist. But Scripture does not present the type of God that promises for everything to always be dandy and perfect and well. So, actually, interestingly enough, I feel when you read Scripture and read history, Jesus, God through Jesus, showed up right during a time like this of tough, tough, tough waiting. And I'm not about to try to compare our circumstances or your circumstances to what we read in Scripture. However, I would propose that if you could take what you're going through and compare it to the situation that the Israelites or the Jewish community was living when Jesus came, we would quickly realize that in reality, for the most part, we're doing quite well. So what did Jesus come to? What was the situation when he arrived? Well, about 2,000 years prior to Christ's arrival, we have God promising to Abraham the coming of a Messiah. So we have 2,000 years, and you thought the 20 minutes at the dentist's office was long. We have 2,000 years, generation after generation of grandfathers and grandmothers, of fathers and mothers telling the stories to their children and to their grandchildren of the promises that God had given to their ancestors. 2,000 years. And Jesus arrives, and during these 2,000 years, it's not like it's been great, just sitting around the campfires making s'mores. It's been rough. The promises they've been given have come to pass to a degree, but at the same time, they haven't. They've had land and they've lost land. They've conquered and they've been conquered. They'd even been in slavery. And when Jesus arrives, the community is actually being reigned over, being governed by an empire that's not currently present. Whoever that empire decides is king and rules over them. So they're subjects. And they're not happy about it because they're subjects. And Jesus arrives. Jesus arrives. And Isaiah, who would have been a prophet, who wrote about 500 years, and this goes by so fast, but if we think about it, these hundreds and thousands of years, it's a long time. But about 500 years before, Isaiah had written the following, which we have heard and read numerous times, especially during the Christmas season. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this child, which we'll talk about more extensively later, the whole nativity scene and the angels and the manger and so much beauty, so much great, that this child is born God with us. He grows to be a man and he teaches in a way no one has taught before. And he did things that no one before him had done. And people started gathering around and following him, saying, could this be? Could this be the promised Messiah? Could this be who our grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers and for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years we've been waiting for? Could this be him? That's the rumor in the crowd. Some of them is it producing excitement. For others, it's like, no, this is terrible. And then Jesus, as a grown man, one day gets up and he reads from the scroll. He picks out a scroll, another passage written by the same prophet Isaiah, which you read a second ago. And Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes," which basically means ashes was like the lowest form of grief, and crying out to God in this headdress would be the exact opposite of this is, we're in victory, everything is good. "The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." And then as Messiah, which many were starting to believe and rumor about, Jesus did or allowed the unthinkable. He allowed himself to be arrested, beaten, murdered, crucified on a cross. And the advent, which they wouldn't have used the term then, but what they had been waiting for, the coming of the Messiah, took a drastic turn, which no one had expected. No one had expected things to happen that way. If they would have, they would have caught on a whole lot quicker. They would have jumped on the train a whole lot faster. Things would have gone down very differently. No one expected it to go that way. Some of them might have been starting to entertain the idea that Jesus was who he says he was. But when he died, it was like all hope was gone. If you read the scriptures, you even see that his closest followers were basically in despair. Because no one had expected that. And interestingly enough, and I love this, this is maybe a different topic, but no one was expecting the Messiah, after he had died, to rise again. I love how some talk about it. No one was at the tomb with this big countdown when fireworks ready, you know, 3, 2, 1, here he is. No one was there. No one was there. They didn't believe it. And then after some time and interaction with him, the risen Savior, some of them found faith. And I think it was once again totally unexpected that he would leave them, promising to return. And if I can say once again, no one would have expected that 2,000 years later, we would still be waiting. So a question for us today, because we're in this period of Advent, celebrating his first coming, but maybe more importantly for us, in the waiting and the expectancy and the preparation of his second coming. Interestingly enough, if you read the Old Testament, there's actually more references to his second coming than to the first coming, which we've already experienced. Jesus himself spoke more of his second coming than of his death. So as we're in this celebration, this living, this waiting for his second coming, what do we do? This is where the so what comes in. One option, and I hope this isn't the case, but one option is to despair. One option is to fear. And while none of us would consciously choose that as an option, depending where we put our trust, where we put our faith, in what we are hoping, that is the natural result. If we decide to put our trust and our faith, our hope, in our ability to make life all it could be, in our, therefore, strength, health, wisdom, contacts, businesses, bank account, or any of those of someone else. I hope it goes well for you. I have no intention of desiring bad for any of you. But life doesn't generally just work out dandy for everyone all the time. And with full conscience of what we are living as a world politically, and I'm going to try to keep this not political because I don't want that extra distraction in your minds right now. But if any of us would decide to put our hope in a certain political figure, party, tendency, law, etc., I again humbly submit that you're setting yourself up for despair, fear, and such. Not because those things aren't important, not because they can't be good, but as our ultimate hope, it's shaky ground. If we fear, if we despair, I would suggest that shows where our true confidence is. If we fear, if we despair, I submit it actually reveals where our true confidence, trust, and hope is. And I would suggest that if we put our hope in Christ, in His promises, in what He has promised to do, in what He has already done, but let's keep moving forward, in what He has promised to do, that is a firm foundation. Because come what may, He is faithful. And history has proven that even when there are times of doubt, even there are times of tough waiting, even there are times when it doesn't make sense, ultimately, He is who He has said He is. He will do what He has promised. He will do, and what He has said is true. And we can trust that. You can take that to the bank. Paul, who originally came onto the scene as Saul, was one of the people who possibly most hoped for the Messiah. He was a religious person in the time of Jesus, studied, he knew their scriptures back and forth. He was a zealous religious scholar, teacher, etc. And he first, when he came on the scene, was so zealous for what he believed to be true, he was against all of these Christ or Jesus followers. However, something happened in his life, which, as many of you likely know, gave him a drastic turnabout. And when he had his own personal encounter with Jesus, he became one of the largest and greatest promoters of the faith. In other words, one of the Jewish people who most understood the promises that they told for generations and generations and had literature for and so forth, first rejected and persecuted Jesus and His followers, but then became one of the promoters saying, yes, He is who was promised to us. He is who we have been waiting for. He is all we need and more. And Paul, from a prison cell, again, at least in my situations, not at all comparison difficulty here, if you follow me. From a prison cell, Paul went through being beaten, persecuted, stoned with the rocks, not the other kind, shipwrecked, thrown into jail. I mean, everything, he went through it all. And from prison, he writes, this is from the book of Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, we are invited into the expectant waiting of our Savior. I want to read something else, which I just love, and you all are very educated, intelligent people, and when you're ever talking in public, if you can reference someone who's even more intelligent and who's written bestsellers, do it, right? But this is from C.S. Lewis, and I just love what he wrote on this idea of hope. C.S. Lewis says, "Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. Let's just get out of here, survive, because it's coming. It's not what it's about. But one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. It seems a strange rule, but something like it can be seen at work in other matters. Jesus came as Messiah and conquered all. In theological circles, we talk about the already, not yet. The already, not yet. Meaning, the first advent, Christ came, conquered it all. Just to start with, and the biggest one of all, sin and death. Conquered it. However, so it's already. However, it's not yet. Because if you read the promises, that thing inside of you wakes up and says, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way I dream of it. That's the way the world should work. No injustice, no pain, no sorrow, nor death. Yeah, that sounds the way like it should be. I can dream of that. I believe that's the mark of God on each of us. That is what's coming. That is what is we are expecting and waiting, hopefully, for. So what if we could place our eyes, focus our eyes on Jesus and on his coming? And yes, we have to live in today, but we live with our eyes on him, not on the mountains and the valleys or the waves and the wind and the thunder or the difficulties, the pain, and the realities of this life, but we live expectant of what is to come. And as we live in the expectancy of what is to come, we bring that reality to today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What would our world look like today if those of us who call ourselves and who desire to be Jesus followers would live in that life now, would live in that hope now? They wouldn't run around with, like we used to say where I used to grow up, like chickens with their heads cut off. Hopefully that's not, I'm sorry. But not run around lost, going crazy. You know, all the world is falling down. The sky is falling because X, Y, or Z, be it politically, be it health, be it whatever it might be. But we live in the expectancy of the hope. We live in the truths and the beliefs of the hope of Christ. What would the world look like if those of us that are Jesus followers would live in that hope? Advent is a celebration of his coming. In just a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the birth of God amongst us, Emmanuel. And as we do so, I want to encourage you, because it matters. It matters so much that we don't forget the promise of the second coming and the hope that we have to live in today. To close this teaching time, we're going to go ahead and celebrate communion together. And I ask for permission to put the two together because they are completely together. We celebrate communion as a celebration of Christ's coming, his life, and his death. But at the same time, even as he gave the bread and gave the wine to his disciples, he was talking of this second coming. It's apparent when you read it. So, in this understanding of the magnitude of God coming to earth to be with us, of giving his life for us. But then the unexpected turn of him leaving and promising to come back. And yes, I know it's been 2,000 years. It's just closer than it was yesterday. Living in the hope of what will come. I want to invite any and all of you who would like to participate. We're going to do just as we normally do, make two lines down the middle. There's two tables on each side. You can come and take the elements, go back to your seat, and then I will pray and lead us during that time together. Go ahead and please stand up and start these lines. To celebrate communion this afternoon, I want to read from a book in the Bible that was written by Matthew. And I have to comment on this, I'm sorry, but just the fact that Matthew was even there should be hope for both you and I and everyone. Just quick jogging our memory, Matthew would have been one of the most rejected and hated of the community, a traitor. Someone hired by the Roman Empire to charge taxes, who loves taxes? To charge taxes, the Roman taxes, to his own people. And just that Jesus would have gone to Matthew and invited him to follow. I think it's almost the equivalent of saying, and this is tough, and I'm not necessarily great at this, but if we're at this big, huge, you know, endless table in the future, it's almost like looking across the table and seeing that person, maybe that politician, maybe that neighbor, maybe that person on the HOA board, or I don't know, maybe at work, boss, Xbox, I don't know. Maybe it's like seeing that person on the other edge of the table. Because this hope is for all. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." I'd like to invite you to eat the bread. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Let's drink of this cup. And I mentioned it earlier, but here it is. Jesus continues speaking, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day, when I drink it anew with you." I love that. He includes us with you in my Father's kingdom. My hope for today with this whole message was to give us hope. I know I made a little detour through the hard times many of you may be experiencing. But I did it intentionally to just say once again, there is hope. Let's turn our eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's wait expectantly. Let's be prepared for what he is doing and wants to continue doing and will do for his second coming. God, we are so thankful we can be here together again. We take for granted life in general and so much more. And today we once again just want to thank you for life. Thank you once again for coming, for the hope you give us in this life, for the hope of today, for hope for today, and hope for tomorrow. Thank you. Help us, please, to live as you would have us live. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in us, and through us, as it is in heaven.